can be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. Last week we covered one verse in Daniel. We did some parallel passages that covered a few more verses, but it was really the verse that is so critical in understanding that there is going to be a seven-year prophetic time left called the tribulation period in the New Testament and other places and prophecy teachers, that we get from Daniel, that there will be a global leader that will someday enforce a covenant, confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, 1 7-year period of time. And he will deceive the Jews, and then he'll break the covenant in the middle of the 7-year period of time, 3.5 years, and the world is going to then be plunged into a great tribulation period. And as I emphasized last week, if I'm correct, the church isn't going to be seeing that time. But why do we need to know? We need to know because God prophesied this 2,500+ years ago, because God knew that there's going to be this time of the last days coming. And as we're here, we know what's happening. The world's being set up for these things. So we have a heart and a passion for those that are lost and not understanding these things. So it increases our faith in the Word of God and our compassion for others. So chapter 10 is a very unique chapter in the Bible. In fact, if you were to say, how do we know that there are demon powers that are behind countries, that are assigned to countries to try and create Satan's will to take place in the world? How do we know that? Well, Daniel chapter 10, Daniel chapter 12, Revelation chapter 12, those are the three places. Daniel chapter 10 talks about the spiritual battle that's happening. And not only are there demons in charge of countries that are trying to do Satan's will, there are angels of God that are in warfare with these angels of Satan. And we can't see it. And see, the world looks at all politics and geopolitical situation and all the other wars and everything, and they just look at everything naturally. Like, it's just people, you gotta just vote right, you gotta get your candidate in there, you gotta do this, you gotta do that. And see, we as Christians with a biblical frame of reference, we realize that's a bunch of garbage. It's spiritual. And Ephesians 6 says, not only is this battle going on at the national level between demons and archangels and all this stuff, there's also, Ephesians 6 says, it's in our own life. That we have a spiritual battle going in our own life. There are demons that are trying to destroy you, destroy your family. And Ephesians 6, under Paul's inspired, and we're going to close with that if we have time, Paul closes with, and this is what you need to do to have our armor on to prevent him from messing with you, your family, your life, your witness, and everything else. And we have to do that. I mean, in the same way, you'd be an absolute fool to show up as a Marine in Afghanistan and hey, we're going to go out on patrol, and you don't have shoes, you don't have a gun, you don't have extra clips, you don't have a helmet. People would sit there, what are you doing? Well, I'm just, there's not really a war going on, is there? You know, nobody's going to really try and shoot at me, are they? What the Bible tells you is every day you wake up, there is a war, and you ought to acknowledge that every day you wake up. So there's demons of countries, demons that messing with your family, and there's demons of sound systems. And by the way, if that does it again, I mean, we're talking a literal demon because we've now replaced every single thing that was doing that. So we're going to know one way or another. So there's a spiritual battle. We have to be aware of it because it is raging. It is raging all around us. So we're going to learn about that in our study here today. So going to chapter 10, it says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar. The Babylonians called him Belshazzar. His name was Daniel. That was given to him by his Hebrew parents. Nebuchadnezzar renamed him. The message was true, but the appointed time was long. So this message, this vision is Daniel's last vision, and it, chapter 10 is explaining what went on to get the vision, and chapter 11 and 12 is the vision. And the vision goes from Daniel's time until future to us. So that's what we're going to be seeing in our next study. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. And now, for those that are kind of new to biblical history, who's this Cyrus the king? And again, the Jews were in the land of Israel. Judah, the two tribes of southern Israel after a civil war, they're in Jerusalem and Judah. God sent the prophets to warn them and say, you got to turn away from idols. The demons of the demons want to destroy you. You better turn away from idols or you're going to be ruined. The idols are behind every idol is a demon. And if you don't, I'm going to discipline you and carry you captive into Babylon. So they didn't listen. They didn't turn away from sin. And so Babylon came and conquered Judah, destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple. And according to Jeremiah, that captivity was going to take 70 years. So in 605, Nebuchadnezzar came the first time, started taking Jews captive. And 70 years later, in 535 BC, the Persians, Cyrus of the Persians, rose up in power. They conquered Babylon. So, and so this is in the third year. So what's happened now is Daniel was a very prominent man in the government as a wise man of Babylon. But as soon as Medo-Persians, Cyrus and Darius, conquered the Babylonians, they kept Daniel as a wise man. And so now 3 years after is when Daniel is receiving this vision. And this is important because really Daniel 10 has to put with the book of Ezra, which is a historical book. You have Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. The book of Ezra records what the Jews were going through when they were told by Cyrus, Cyrus comes to power. He says, you know, your scriptures prophesied 150 years ago that a man named Cyrus would come to power and allow you to go back into the land. I'm Cyrus. I fear your God. I'm going to let you go back to the land. And I'm going to send you with a mission to go rebuild your temple because I want things good to happen to me. Which, and when you fight God, bad things happen. When you go along with God, good things happen. And so he's saying, I want to let you go build your temple. And so that happens in the first year of Cyrus. But if you read Ezra, you find out shortly after the Jews get back, only 50,000 of the hundreds of thousands of Jews were estimated to be in Babylon, only 50,000 Jews were willing to pull up roots because they've been living in Babylon for, 70 years, pull up roots and go across the desert through hostile territory to get back to a nation that was given to them by God that's laying in ruins. Only 50,000. And then by now, Daniel's probably heard they get back there, and the Arabs that were in the area in those days were much like the Arabs in these days. Who said you can come back here and have your land? And they were doing all kinds of things to try and destroy the ability for the Jews to build a temple and to live in the land. And so this, you have to understand this backdrop because Daniel is grieved because he's just had visions of, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9. He's had these visions of the promises of the Jewish people, having a Messiah, having Jerusalem, being in charge, all these things. And he's sitting there going, how in the world can this happen? How in the world is this going to happen? I'm hearing they're back in the land, but they've got all these obstacles and the people and everybody hates them. In fact, I bet you Daniel was a lot like somebody who would have been a studier of the Bible during the 1930s with Hitler and saying, God, you say the Jews are going to come back in the land in the last days, and you're saying the Messiah has to come and there's going to be a Jewish temple, but Hitler's actually annihilating every single one of them over Europe. And he would have just, how could this come true? Daniel was in the same mindset. How could this come? By the way, it did happen, didn't it? I mean, Hitler was inspired by Satan, and we're going to see exactly how in this study. Here's this incredible parallels of what's happening here compared to what happened just not too many years ago with Hitler. And God always wins. He sees. His plan will be accomplished on this earth. And so that's what he's going through. And in those days, I, Daniel, was mournful for 3 full weeks. He was grieved. Now, may God help us to grieve over the spiritual condition of our country, wouldn't you say? Over the spiritual condition of our lives, enough to get on our knees, as he's going to say, for 3 full weeks. He wants to, you know, why is he grieved and mourning for three? He wants to understand, and he wants to find out what's going to happen. I ate no pleasant food, verse 3. No meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. You ever done that? And I've been mentioning this. I tragically haven't either. But you know what? Maybe the time will come. Maybe the time will come where we just get so, let's say things go so bad, where part of our fleshly mind will say, I got to prepare, I got to do this and that. But maybe what we should do is just spend some time just saying, God, I need your peace. I need to understand what to do. I want to just get on my knees. How many of you have taken a day without your cell phone? You know, no social networking. There's now camps that you can go. You used to be able to check into places for drunkenness and drugs. Now there's technology. You can check into a camp and they take away your phone. They take away your access to social media, and you go through the shakes for a few days, and then you're clean. And you go back home and you light your phone on. But see, what Daniel says is, I don't care about anything. I want to know, God, how this is going to happen. And because he had that passion to know, God gives him the vision of chapter 11 and 12. Now, when is he actually having this? We find out in verse 4. Now, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, which is in Iraq today. So now for you Bible students, what's happening the first month of the Jewish calendar? Passover. Yeah. Now what is Passover? See, the Passover on the Jewish calendar, first month of the calendar, the Jewish religious calendar, the first month is Passover. And on the 10th day is when it starts. And people say, I know, Kevin, it's the 14th day. The 10th is when you pull a lamb out of the flock. And you inspect it for the next 4 days to make sure it's blemishless before on the 14th day it's sacrificed, happens to be the same day Jesus was crucified. And then you have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where you're remembering the slavery of Egypt and how what looked impossible is that the Jews would ever come to a promised land, that they'd ever be on their own, because Egyptians had just gripped them. But by a mighty hand of God, the Jews were released because of the death of the firstborn of Egypt, finally, after 9 other plagues. And so Daniel is picking this feast to remind himself, God, you have a mighty hand. And although this looks impossible, I know you can do it, and I'm going to fast until you tell me how. That's really what I think he was doing. And I don't know for sure, but he picked this month, and he is fasting before, during, and through the Passover, before he gets the answer. And I would say it's good for us to reflect on Jewish history, don't you think? It's good for us to, you know, some people want to just totally big deal, like you have to do Passover and First Fruits. I love my Jewish roots, to observe them and to think about the mighty hand of God throughout the centuries, and the way those feasts are all pointing to God's deliverance of us from sin, from judgment, from the fact that he's going to come and reign on earth, the fact that he wants to tabernacle with us, he wants to love, to live with us. And all those things are really good, and we should remember them, but you don't know how to remember them if you don't read them, which everybody's reading through the Bible this year, right? Okay, so just keep that clear. If you haven't read the Jewish history, it's required in these days. And I really mean that, not because Kevin says so. I'm just saying we're living in a time where if you're not immersing yourself in the Word of God, you're dead meat. That's spiritually dead meat. If you're not immersing yourself on a relatively regular basis to understand, to let the Word of God convict you of, you know, most of the Bible is rebuke of people who have rebelled against God and the consequences thereof. I need to hear that personally. I need to hear of the consequences of sin. I need to hear of the consequences of just going along with fleshly desires. We all have fleshly desires. We give in to them, we're dead. If we say no, because the Word of God says, if we aren't like Jesus, who when Satan comes and, hey, you know, if you're the Son of God, turn, you're hungry, aren't you? You've been fasting for 40 days, Jesus, so if you're the Son of God, then turn that rock into bread. And Jesus' flesh wanted to turn a rock into bread and tell Satan, you know, see, I could do it. But he said, no, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. See, if we don't have the Word of God, Satan has a thousand different ways to tweak our mind. And he will. May God help us. So, I ate no pleasant food nor meat. It came into my mouth. Did it for 24th day of the first month by the Tigris River. Verse 5, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Ophaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze, and color in the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. Now there's many opinions about this. I go along with the majority opinion that this was Jesus. And if you compare it to Revelation chapter 1, where John the Apostle is taken to see a vision, and he sees, and it's clear, this kind of language was used about the Jesus in the glorified manner. And so, not that Jesus is the rest of this story, but the first thing he sees is he's coming up to the throne. He's seeing Jesus before the manger. He's seeing Jesus as the Son of God before he came to be a Son of Man, before he came to the world to be our Savior. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them so that they fled and hid themselves. And, you know, let's turn to a parallel passage in Acts chapter 22. It really, you'd have to read Acts 9 and 22 to see the point. I'm just going to read 22 and make the point. You can go to 9 to verify it. Make sure I'm not spoofing you, but... But see, Paul has a similar experience. Paul, except for he's not seeking God in prayer, he spent his whole life seeking the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He studied to be a Pharisee of Pharisees. He studied under Gamaliel, the best rabbi there was. He hears about this sect, this new sect called the Way, or Christians, that were coming up, and they were saying you didn't need to do the law of Moses. The sacrificial system of the law of Moses has been replaced by this belief and trust in Jesus to be saved. He thinks Christians are a cult. He thinks he's got to eradicate it for God. I am going to help you. I am going to kill these people. I am going to lock them up. I'm going to torture them. I'm going to do whatever to stop this cult group of Christianity from spreading. And God saw that he was zealous. Paul even says, I was zealous with ignorance. I didn't know. Well, God knew he didn't know. And so God decides to have a little session with Paul. And so a lightning, you know, the flashing light of God in midday blinds Paul. And Paul is relating this occurrence to the Romans who were interrogating him. And he says, I answered when the Lord was saying to him, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear with understanding the voice of him who spoke to me. So once again, you have Daniel saying, I saw the vision, but the people that were with me didn't. Paul said, I saw the vision, I saw it and heard what Jesus was saying to me, but they couldn't hear. And then going back to Daniel 10:7, it's, you know, the answer is why? Why did that happen? And I think the people that were with Daniel hadn't spent 3 weeks fasting in prayer and seeking God and having a heart of God, turning away from sin. We already saw that, you know, they tried to trap Daniel into some, the Persians were trying to trap him into something so that they could accuse him, and were trying to accuse him, and they couldn't find a single thing. He was walking a holy life with God. He was serving him. And so Daniel is revealed, but the people around him are not. You know, when we pick up the Word of God with a heart to understand, God's Holy Spirit will reveal it to you. As you seek Him, you will find, and I found this to be true, and I can, not everything, He's not going to give you everything, but you're going to have those aha moments with Jesus and the Holy Spirit inside of you if you're picking up the Word of God. Now why? Because you're coming to God and you're saying, I want to know. God, I want to walk in a holy life with you. I want to walk in obedience to you. I want to be used by you. When somebody comes, I had two Mormons come to the door last night. When the two Mormons come to the door, I want to be able to know what to share with them. I want to be able to reach out to people that are lost. And if you have that mindset, then when you read the Word of God, you're going to have your little times with Jesus, just like Daniel did, just like Paul did. And you're going to be growing in your walk. It's not just magic it happens. It comes because of a devoted life. Going back to Daniel 9:7, as I said, I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so they fled to hide themselves. You know, everybody, see, when we come to Jesus, humbly come to Him. What the Bible says from then on, we humbly come to Him. We know our sins are washed away. And it says that if you're living in that relationship with God, when you see Him, what are you going to do? Are you going to hunker down and just be in fear? No, the Bible says in Hebrews, you're going to come boldly into the throne of grace. You're going to be saying, Daddy, Daddy, you sent Jesus to save me so I can be here with you. You're not burned by the holiness of God. You're not fearful of the holiness of God because you now have a relationship. And Daniel had a relationship with God. Therefore, I was left alone when I saw this great vision. So those guys took off. They left him. Maybe there were his bodyguards. Who knows who they were. They weren't prepared to be in the presence of God. And no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me. And I retain no strength. And if you fast for 3 days, you're going to have no strength. And yet I heard the sound of his words. And while I heard the sound of his words, I was in deep sleep on my face with my face to the ground. And he was in a humble posture. We know that he was on his knees, face to the ground, hands down. So he's using the posture of the Muslim religion. When you see them do their prayers to Mecca, you're seeing the posture that Daniel was using. And again, you know, Satan's copying it. It's okay for us to use that. It's okay for us to have a posture with God in your prayer life to do so. It doesn't really matter. The Bible doesn't say what our posture is. But, you know, having a humble posture is a worthwhile thing. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. That's how we know the posture. I was on my knees and the palms of my hands, and he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. Now, what this angel, see, now it's not the vision of Jesus before the manger. It's now, you know, see, he saw that, but now what he's being touched on by the shoulder is the angel that God has sent that was told to go to Daniel 21 days ago, but he's just now getting to Daniel. And he says the reason why, later on, he's going to say the reason why, is he was battling the demon behind the Persian Empire. And he was delayed. I mean, this, I want you to know, this chapter is the stuff people make movies out of, but it's the truth. It's what's really happening in the spiritual world that we don't see. There are demons in charge of trying to destroy America, Russia, European Union, Africa, wherever else. And there are angels of God who who are in active warfare to thwart them in their desires. And we have to understand that. And the determination of which way it's going to go is governed by God. And God governs that decision, as we can tell through the whole Bible, based on what the people do. Whether the people want Satan or whether the people want God. Which is why we're seeing, as we sit here as a country, as I mentioned on Wednesday night, with the country debating, we cannot have this new Supreme Court nominee become a Supreme Court justice because he might just take away our right to kill babies in the womb. And we can't have that. Oh. And just imagine what's happening in the spiritual world where the demons are saying, God, you say in your word how much you hate. You hate it. It's abomination to you when the Jews allowed their children to pass through the fire. See, that child sacrifice has been going on a long time. We've just perfected it by doing before they're born. And so, you judged the Jews. You allowed the Babylonians to conquer them. And one of the reasons you said you will do this is because they were slaughtering their children after they were born. And so that's what America's doing now. So when are you going to let us take America down? See, we have to see, this is what's happening in the world. This isn't politics. This is spiritual warfare happening in high places. And the demons are inspiring the godless people to force this. When you see those people rabidly going against the righteousness of preserving life instead of slaughtering it, then you know that they're under the sway of the wicked one. And I want to emphasize, because I'm being blunt and I'm being clear here, I want to emphasize, because we live in a culture where so many people have been touched by abortion. You know what the coolest thing is? God so loved the world that he sent Jesus. That whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. He sent Jesus to forgive everybody of sin who comes to him by faith and say, God, forgive me, a sinner. And it doesn't matter what sin it is. You might know somebody that's been involved in abortion. You might have been involved in abortion. And my sister had an abortion. It was so joyous to encourage her while she's weeping. Renee, Jesus has set you free. He's forgiven you. You've come to him by faith. It's going to probably grieve you your whole life. But I want you to know and emphasize to you that God's forgiveness is upon you according to the scriptures. And you can rest in that. So I want to just make that clear. This is not a condemnation thing, but I'll tell you what, if you have the attitude of, I'm going to vote for people that are going to keep abortion legal because women's rights and stuff, then you've got a problem with Jesus. And that I can't apologize for. It's, you're either on the side of the righteousness of God or you're on the side of the evil of the devil. And there is no gray area on this. And if you read the Bible, you'll see that clearly. So, we can humble ourselves, we can pray, and we're going to see this battle, why he was delayed here in a minute. It says, humble yourself before God. Your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now, in context, we're going to see this is a demon. This is not just some prince of a human prince that's in charge of Persia. This is the demon in charge of the Persian Empire. Withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael the archangel, mentioned here, and we're going to see him in Revelation 12 next week. Behold, Michael, one of the chief princesses, came to help me. For I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. So this guy that's ministering to Daniel seems to be, I mean, there's abilities in the angelic realm of taking on each other. When Satan fell and took a third of the angels with him, he's a powerful creature. Satan is powerful. And his demons are powerful. And it needed this angelic being sent by God to protect Persia so that they would do the right thing. Now, look at the timing of this. The timing of this is right at the time where the demons are trying to get the Persian Empire to turn away from allowing the Jews to rebuild their temple and to have their existence there and to build their city. So the demons are saying, we're not going to let those. Okay, God, you're letting the Jews come back. We're going to kill them. As soon as we get there, we're going to inspire the Arabs to kill them. We're going to stop their building of the temple. We're going to do all these things. And the angels of God are thwarting the demons from making it happen. Read Ezra. Read Nehemiah. And behind that historical account where they have these oppositions of Arabs and all these other things, what we know from Daniel chapter 10 is that opposition was demonic. It was in the spiritual realm that it was happening. And the same thing is happening in our realm today. Let's turn to Revelation 2:12. So it almost sounds like Michael shows up and he goes, I got this. Go ahead and talk to Daniel. God wants you to go, and I've got this. And the application of this really is critical. And what I'm going to do is just an example, is to say that just our previous generation, the greatest generation in the world, the greatest generation in America, the World War II, the events surrounding the build-up to World War II, Hitler of Germany. Do you realize that if you study the history of Germany, that Hitler rose almost miraculously to power. He was a nobody. And he comes on the scene, and all of a sudden he's empowered with this mesmerizing oratory capability to make millions of Germans go, Heil Hitler, and whatever you tell us to do, we're going to do. I mean, it was demonic. And there's a story behind the rise of the Third Reich. There's a story behind the rise of Hitler that is really tied to the events of Daniel chapter 10, as we're going to see. And here's what happened is when Hitler starts to come to power, because Germany had been made weak after World War I, and what Hitler says is, we're going to bring power. We're going to make our race. We're going to take over the world. And it inspired the Germans to be nationalistic and prideful, and they didn't care about the evil of their leader. They just wanted to be out from under the thumb of the World War II powers that had determined that they had to be subjugated. And the pastors of Germany went along with it, almost all of them. The pastors in Germany were teaching their people that this Hitler is possibly the Messiah. They were saying that. They had banners that he was the Messiah. Had the pastors of Germany read, understood Daniel chapter 10, Revelation 12, Ephesians 6, they would have warned their people, this is the devil. Our country is being deceived. You need to not be part of this. So instead, church-going Christians in Germany had no problem watching the smoke come out of the furnaces of the Holocaust, because they were deceived by spiritual demonic powers. Revelation 2, this is God told John, I want you to talk to these seven churches. I want you to write a message to the seven churches of Asia, meaning Turkey today. One of those churches was Pergamos. Your study Bible will call it the compromising church. So only two of the churches were commended by God without any rebuke. Pergamos has a small commendation and then a rebuke. And the rebuke is very similar to the church today. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos in Turkey, write, these things says he who has a sharp two-edged sword, the two-edged sword of the vision of chapter 1, that is the sword coming out of his mouth, which is the word of God. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Now, God is what we call omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent, meaning he's all-knowing, all-present, and all-powerful. And demons are not that way. They can only be at one place at one time, thankfully. And what God said to the Pergamos church is Satan actually dwells in your town. His throne is in your town. Well, what was in Pergamos, if you study Pergamos, and we're not going to get into a big study here, but it had a temple to Zeus. It had the throne of Zeus. It was a massive temple there in Pergamos. It was a major important city. And what they had, they'd had human sacrifices going on. They had a bronze cow that had a trap door that you could open up, and you could put somebody inside there, and you would then close it up, and you'd build a fire underneath it. And as the people were screaming out in the pain of being burned alive, then the people got all worked up in the stadium. They got all worked up because they would hear the screams through the way they made the nostrils. It would be like the bull came alive. And that's what they would do. And it was discovered as a ruin, and the Germans transported, as we're going to see here in a minute. Verse 14, "But I have a few things against you." What's wrong with this church? They had Antipas, and by the way, historically, the Fox's Book of Martyrs says that Antipas was killed because he was being such a God-fearing, righteous person in the city that, much like Ephesus in the Book of Acts, the people were turning away from their idol worship, and the idol worshipers were getting upset, and so they said, we need to kill this guy. So because he's leading so many people to Jesus, we need to kill him. And so that's what they did. "I have a few things against you, though, because you have there among the church those who hold the doctrines of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality." Within the church, you have people saying it's okay to do sexual immorality. It's totally okay. And if you read Numbers 22 to 25, that's what you need to read to understand about Balaam and Balak. Balaam was a sorcerer. He received his powers from Satan. Balak was hiring Balaam to curse the Jews that are wandering in the wilderness so they can get rid of these guys because they're going to kill us if you don't. And, you know, got to read the whole story. You don't have time to get into it. And so Balaam said, you know what? Actually, God and my donkey... It's the talking donkey story. God won't let me curse these people. And you can tell in context because right after he walks away, at the end of chapter 24, he walks away from Balak and says, I'm sorry, I can't curse him. Chapter 25 starts by saying, and then the Midianite women got into the camp of the Jews, and the men started committing sexual immorality to the point where God had to bring a curse upon the men of the Jews. And what Revelation tells us right here is Balaam told Balak, here's the deal, I can't curse them. But if you want them to be cursed anyway, just go dress up your porn girls and get them into the minds and hearts of the chosen people of the Jewish men, and they will corrupt themselves into sexual immorality, and God will abandon them, and they will be judged. And that's how you get rid of them. Now, is that happening today? Is there a force within the church that is coming in every way imaginable to bring sexual immorality into our culture? I just heard from somebody 2 weeks ago. I shared this on Wednesday, not even 2 weeks ago. He was confiding in me that, because he's bummed that one of his sister churches just baptized a practicing transvestite, to basically tell them, okay, you're baptized. Now you're a member of the church. A not repentant transvestite, which would be cool for somebody to say, I want to agree with God that I'm a man because God created me as a man, or I'm going to agree with God that I'm a woman because God created me as a woman. Do you realize we're in confusion as a country so bad in this country today, and it's creeping into the church? And it can't, see, according to Pergamos, we should know we can't let it creep into the church. Because if we do, we're being rebuked like Jesus is rebuking this church. I don't want to be rebuked by Jesus. I want to be true to Jesus. And yet, this corruption is happening. And what's the source of this confusion of people not knowing whether they're a boy or a girl? The source is the devil, Satan. And it's sweeping our country, and it's coming through our culture. Somebody else told me after the service last week that a Pacific Island they had visited, she was absolutely shocked at how on this dinky island in the Pacific of 30-some hundred people, how the guys want to be girls, the girls want to be guys. And it's happened in a short period of time because somebody that was the reason she was going and visiting, those people had been in America for a while, and they came back, and they were with her, and they were saying, when we went to America, it wasn't like this. So they've had thousands of years of history in their Pacific Island, and nothing's a problem, but now it is. And so I asked the question, are they connected? Are they connected to the demonic filth line that comes in through the internet and the social media and the entertainment industry? Yes, they're connected. End of story. So, I don't want to be Pergamus. I hope you don't either. And so then it says, thus, you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So, what did they do with this Pergamos temple? Well, Pergamos was destroyed. It became ruins. It became nothing. The city went away. And then some archaeologists went to Pergamos. They undug, the dirt and stuff that was there. They found the temple to Zeus, the throne of Satan, the seat of Satan. And then what did the Germans do? In 1930, some engineers from Germany, they brought it and took it to Berlin, where it is to this day, in Berlin. And then I have a news item called The Nazis and the Altar of Satan. And it's the website there, cfi-usa.org. A few years later, after they brought Satan's seat to Germany, a few years later, the Nazi Party's chief architect, Albert Speer, was commissioned by the new chancellor, Adolf Hitler, to design the parade grounds for the party rallies in Nuremberg. Speer turned to the Pergamum altar for inspiration. My new Führer wants me to build him this grand place to hold his rallies. What kind of grand place should I make? He looks at the throne of Satan Pergamum temple that has been imported into Germany and now in Berlin. And he says, well, we're not doing it in Berlin. We're doing it in Nuremberg. I'm going to make it bigger and better in Nuremberg. Using the altar as a model, Speer created a colossal grandstand known as the Zeppelin Tribune. In the following years, mass rallies, Hitler descended down the steps like a tribune in ancient Rome. So now this possessed man is basically, I'm Zeus. I'm filled by the powers of Satan, and I'm going to be doing the same thing that happened almost 2,000 years ago. I'm going to be in this temple that I've had my men make greater than what was in Pergamos, and I'm going to start burning people. It was also in Nuremberg that Hitler used the phrase final solution for the first time in public. Hitler's final solution is known as the Holocaust. I didn't know this until I read this, researching for this. A word that comes from a Greek word meaning a holy burned animal sacrifice. Did you know that? Anybody here know that? I didn't know the origination of Holocaust. It means a burnt sacrifice. And on the ancient altar of Zeus in Pergamum, burnt sacrifice was practiced, which we read in Revelation 2. They burned sacrifice people to Satan, and it's now practiced by Hitler. Centuries later, in Germany's Nuremberg, in the redesigned Pergamum altar, Hitler announced his final solution to the world, and this time the burnt sacrifice was 6 million Jews. Isn't that amazing? Now, okay, when should the church, when should they have realized something really bad is about to happen? 1930, You're moving the temple of Satan from Turkey to Germany? And Hitler's for that? And he wants his man to build the throne of Satan? And he wants to walk down the step? How much discernment do you need? You know it's bad. Did you know that the Satan worshipers and the deep, supported by the deep state politicians and everything, brought another temple of Baal to New York City and to London in 2016? If you were watching the news, it happened. It was supposed to be permanent in New York City. You know why? And this is September of 2016. You know why it wasn't permanent? It's because of God-fearing people that said, "What in the world are you doing, bringing a temple to Baal? Also the god of sex and killing of, you know, you read the Jewish history, Baal was a bad god that caused much destruction. Why bring Satan into our city, into our country, and glorify it with this replica of what was in Palmyra blown up by ISIS? It was only put up for 1 week and then moved on. It's still in London. That was just before the election in 2016, September, just before the election. I wonder what would have happened if there wasn't an outcry, spiritual outcry, of what are we doing bringing Satan into our realm. And there's spiritual warfare. We should have nothing to do with it. It was the week of 19 September 2016 that happened in our country. So going back to Daniel 10:13, one of the chief princes came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. So we're going to realize chapter 11 and 12 were days after Daniel before us, and after Daniel after us, as we'll study. For the vision refers to many days to come. And when he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, "My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me and I have retained no strength." And even the vision that he's had up to this point, and maybe he's even, you know, going back to even after seeing chapter 11 and 12 he's talking about. And it would have been extremely troubling. Extremely troubling for any man to realize, wow, there's all this history of carnage and fighting over my people and my land, the land of Israel, and all of this until it comes to an end. It's grievous to see what's going on even in the Middle East today. By the way, there's demons in charge of Hamas in the Gaza Strip to spend the billions of dollars the Western world has given them on tunnels and missiles and everything else to try and annihilate God's people, the Jews. This happened, you know, they launched 100 mortars yesterday. Israel has massively moved all their armaments up to the north because it looks like war is going to start with Syria. Yesterday, they just told the population all this week is a national defense drill in preparation for what they think is coming. Israel bombed 40 different Hamas weapons, missiles, balloons. They're floating these helium balloons with incendiary devices that they fall all over Israel. They burned tens of thousands of acres of Israeli farmland and forests in the last few months. We hear nothing about this in our news. And the people of Israel are saying, enough. And there's demons behind that to make this happen. And there's about to be a war. By everybody's estimation, there's about to be a war. Because the demons, they don't care about the people. If those billions of dollars were made, as the Jews tell them, why don't you spend the money making schools and hospitals instead of building tunnels that we're going to blow up? Sorrows overwhelmed Daniel. The things that are in the world today should overwhelm us at times spiritually. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And God's word does the same thing for us. I mean, I get grieved over the things that I see, don't you? I get grieved. But then Jesus is there saying, but this is not the end of all things. That I have given a place for you. As he said in John, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would tell you. And so we have the grief of the satanic and rebellious world against God and all of its implications in the world and all the death it's going to bring to the world. And then I have the joy of Jesus is making a place for those that love him. And our mission is just to hope people can join us before it's too late. Then he said, do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come. So there's a demon behind Greece. There's a demon behind Persia. And this angel had to go go back to Michael and say, okay, Michael, I'm done telling Daniel. And so now you can do what you're going to do. And I'm going to be keeping a watch on Persia. Then I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these powers, demonic powers sent by Satan, except Michael, your prince. And also in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. It was Michael in the war that was happening in that first year when Darius makes the decree for the Jews to return. And now I will tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings will arise in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than them all. By his strength, through riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece, and we'll cover that next week. So now it gets into the vision. So chapter 11 and 12 are the vision about what's going to happen. Most of what is written has all been fulfilled in the past, and we're not going to take much time on that, and we're not going to cover Ephesians. But I left it in your notes, and I hope you'll read it. And I hope you understand, this isn't, in a way, we're not living in fun and games. It's just not some nebulous little human relation issue. There is a battle. And the Bible says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Aren't you so thankful for that? Satan cannot mess with the child of God apart from God's allowing him. And I could tell you stories about, I know demons have messed with me, not in me, but they messed with me. But you know what? I look back and I'm thankful because I can see how God was using it. He was using that trial for my good. And I'm thankful for that. And how can I be thankful for that? Because James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that it brings patience into our life. And so, but I know that God is always looking out for my best. And he is greater than the spiritual wickedness of the world. And he is going to deliver my soul, your soul, if you're a believer and truster in Jesus, safely into heaven. Satan can't touch us. That's our hope. But we should not fall for the traps of Satan by joining the world and the perversions that are there and the enticements that he is spiritually trying to bring into our life, because it'll ruin your witness. It'll ruin your life. And it can bring havoc to people that are around you. And we're in that warfare. We should put on the whole armor of God. So hopefully you'll go home and meditate on Ephesians 6. Amen. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for allowing this chapter to give us a glimpse into the reality of the spiritual war. And God, we do. We pray for our country. And God, as Daniel prayed in chapter 9 for the sins of his country, God, we have sinned against you. I know it must grieve you that we're even debating about abortion, even debating about the filth of the immorality that is still in our culture. and all the other things that has resulted in trafficking of children and adults and all the people making millions and billions of dollars over on evil, Lord, the evil fleshly desires of people that hate you and don't even have any concern for the people that they destroy. And God, we take such joy in knowing that someday you're going to put an end to all of that. And when the dust settles, it'll just be you with all those who love you. And Lord, we want to love you. If there's anybody here that has not yet gone on their knees and said, God, save me a sinner. I want to come. I want you to save me. I want you to adopt me as a son of God, a child of God. That, Lord, you would convict them to do so while there's still time. And we thank you for your joy and peace that you can give us in the midst of this dark world, knowing that our day is coming when we'll be with you forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand.
On the streets that are golden, the glorious bride and the great Son of Man, and every tribe and tongue and nation will join in the song of the Lamb.
So sing a song of celebration, lift up a shout of praise, for the bridegroom will come, the glorious one.
On the streets that are golden, the glorious bride and the great Son of Man, and every tribe and tongue and nation will join in the song of the Lamb. And we will dance on the streets that are golden, the glorious bride and the great Son of Man, and every tribe and tongue and nation will join in the song of the Lamb. We will join in the song of the Lamb. We will join in the song of the Lamb.
That song's taken from Revelation, a promise that every tribe and tongue and nation, there's people that are trusting and believing in Jesus, and we're all going to go be with him and sing in heaven together and rejoice in him. What an awesome, precious promise. Hope to see you there. And remember, you don't have to do the chairs right away. Why don't you, if you see somebody new or somebody you haven't talked to for a while and want to know how to pray for them, then just enjoy each other and their fellowship. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.